Today we focus on our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah chapter 6, and how Isaiah 6 informs what goes on when we come to the Lord's Supper and tells us about what happens when we leave this place of worship. And in order to understand what Isaiah has to say to us about who we are and who God is and what God is doing for us, we got to kind of go back and put ourselves in Isaiah's shoes for just a moment to stand with him there in the presence of God. What would have he seen? What would Isaiah have heard and smelled and experienced that day of Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah appears to be at the very threshold of the door into the temple. He says, I'm standing there at the threshold. He's looking in through that mighty door that leads into the holy place, and he can see all kinds of different things going on. He can see into that room, and these walls that are overlaid with gold, and carved into these walls are images of angelic beings with their wings and caught and frozen in time and space as they sing before the presence of God. And then the walls, which would have gone almost 60 feet back and 45 feet tall, there's a huge curtain that separates the holy place from the very holy place, the holiest place, the holy of holies. And woven into that huge purple curtain would have again been with gold thread images of angels, seraphim and cherubim, and the whole heavenly host arrayed on that curtain that separates the holy place from the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, the mercy seat where God promised to dwell with his people. Isaiah would have seen this huge building, bigger than any building he was familiar with in his whole life, this huge stable structure, the Temple of Solomon in Jerusalem. And as he stood there, he would have been able to hear the sounds of the choirs that David and Solomon then dedicated and set aside and said, we want a choir always praising God before the throne. We want them singing, playing trumpets and ram's horns and using cymbals and singing praises to Yahweh. And those praises would have been echoing around the temple complex. And Isaiah could have heard even the prayers of the priests as they brought God's people before the throne of grace there at the incense altars in the holy place. And Isaiah would have been able to smell that sharp smell of incense coming up from the holy place, this pleasing aroma before God that was intended to cover over the stench of human sin. And he would have been able to smell from behind him the Texas barbecue, the altar of sacrifice where animals were offered and burned, and that smell went up before God. Now, I don't think they smoke them quite the same way we do, but whenever our men's group is smoking out and we're getting ready to do some brisket and some brats here in the if you ever walk into worship and you can kind of smell what's going on, or on a Saturday night you see the smoke, that reminds me of the Old Testament sacrifice and what it must have been like to come to worship smelling that barbecue every week. These animals who stood in the place of sinners, when you and your family would have come and confessed your sins over the head of the sacrificial animal, and that animal would have taken your sins away, and not you, but the animal would have died in your place. The blood would have been sprinkled on the altar, and especially on the Day of Atonement, that blood would have been sprinkled on you for the forgiveness of your sins. What would have Isaiah felt as he stood there at the threshold of the temple? I imagine he would have felt holy awe. He would have felt small and insignificant. What would have it been like to stand there in the Temple of Solomon? It's into that reality then that God comes and shows Isaiah what's really going on. As awesome as that sight would have been, God has more in store for Isaiah. The veil between symbol and reality is torn, and what he can see with his eyes is pulled back to what's really happening. Heaven is open, and Isaiah gets a glimpse of what's really going on. And Isaiah sees Yahweh the king enthroned in the temple. And God had said, I will make this mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, I will make that my throne. But now it's not merely a reminder, it's not simply a symbol. Instead of in, with, and under these temple sacrifices, Isaiah sees the presence of God himself. And he's seated on the throne, high and exalted, and his robe fills the temple. And instead of simply the voices of the choirs, Isaiah hears the shouts of angels. It's like the angels frozen in gold have come to life. The angels on the curtain have ripped apart and become real. Isaiah says in the text, six wings, six wings, six wings. He doesn't know how to talk about it. He gets all caught up in trying to describe these angelic beings flying back and forth. And what he hears is not simply the voice of a choir. It's the voice of angels shouting back and forth to one another, Kadosh, 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 Yahweh Tzevaot. It's up there in the Hebrew on the banner. And of course, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh means holy, holy, holy. Three holies. And yet not three holies, just one holy. And yet there's three persons in the one. You get the idea. And at the sound of their voices, Isaiah says, the doorpost and the threshold shook to its foundation. Remember, for Isaiah, this is the most stable building he knows. The temple itself, its foundation is the bedrock of the mountain that Jerusalem sits on. And the bedrock of that mountain is shaken to its core. And the whole temple is filled not with the smoke of incense, not even with the smoke of sacrifice, but with the holy smoke. The cloud, the glory cloud of God's presence fills the temple. God himself is there and present. At communion, we get to sing a song that says, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. It comes right out of Ephesians 1, where Paul prays for us that the eyes of our heart might be opened. And then it goes on to talk about Isaiah 6, I want to see you high and lifted up, exalted on the throne of your glory, while we sing, holy, holy, holy. And all I can say is, I'm really glad that we've already come to have our sins forgiven. Because when we pray a prayer like that, you got to watch what you ask for. It's a great song, but look at what Isaiah's response is. Isaiah doesn't start out by saying, oh, let's join in some praising. What's Isaiah's response? I'm dead. I'm a dead man. Woe is me. I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen Yahweh of armies. I'm in trouble. No man can see God in his holiness and live. Oh, there's a way that the high priest once a year, after he's been bathed in the ritual waters, after he's put on the holy garments, after he's been sprinkled with the blood of sacrifice, there's a way for the high priest to enter into the presence of God. But Isaiah hasn't done that. It's almost as if Isaiah is saying, God, you caught me unprepared. I didn't know you were going to be here today. If I would have known you were coming, I would have got ready. I would have sacrificed. I would have dressed differently. I would have bathed in the ritual waters, and you caught me unprepared. I'm not forgiven yet. I'm a stinking sinner in the presence of a holy God, and I am toast. That's the Hebrew word for dead. I'm a dead man because of my sins. Isaiah gets a glimpse at what's really going on. And as we come into worship here at Peace Lutheran Church today, you're going to hear us say, as we talk about worship over the next several weeks, you'll hear us say things again and again that remind us that what's happening here is that God himself is truly present. We're not just putting on a show. He's not just separated from us up in his heaven looking down at those people in Hearst going, oh yeah, look, hey, Holy Spirit, they're worshiping again. Yeah, oh, I like this one. God has stepped out of heaven to meet us right here, right now, in this place. God himself is present. And if you could rip back the veil of what you see and hear and smell and could see what was truly present, I wonder what your response would be. If instead of merely bread and wine, if you would see Jesus himself present, if the bricks would pull back and Jesus in his glory, you could see him here present for you, what would your response be? I mean, shock, I'm sure, amazement. I wasn't expecting that in worship today. Awe, joy, absolutely. But could you also find a place to respond like Isaiah? Could you also find a response that said, oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm in trouble. I'm dead. Jesus, I didn't know you were coming today. If I'd have known you were going to be in worship, Jesus, I would have showered and shaved, you know? I would have gotten ready. I would have done something different. I would have said I was sorry. I would have changed my life a little bit. If I'd have known you were coming, Jesus, I would have cleaned up my act so I could meet you. Can you find a place with Isaiah to say, woe is me, for I'm a person of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm a stinking sinner in the presence of a holy God, and I am in trouble. But the story doesn't end there, for Isaiah or for us. You see, an angel, one of these angelic beings, one of these seraphims, takes with the tongs that have been set aside for the special work of the temple, he takes a coal, a burning coal, a live coal from the altar, and he takes it down, and to Isaiah's horror and ultimate relief, he touches Isaiah's lips with that burning coal. And he says, see, this has touched your lips. Your sin is taken away, your guilt atoned for. This coal sprinkled with the blood of sacrifice touches Isaiah's lips, and his lips are cauterized, purified. Right where Isaiah confesses his sins, I'm a person of unclean lips, God touches him and takes that sin away. For centuries and centuries and centuries, the church has said, holy, holy, holy belongs to the Lord's Supper. For what happens today is what happened for Isaiah too. You come forward and you fall on your knees, and one way to come to communion, and there's more than one way. You can come for the Feast of Victory. You can come to meet your bridegroom here at the rail. You can come with shouts of praise on your lips. But one way that's always appropriate to come to the Lord's Supper is to come and kneel down and say, woe is me. I am undone, for I'm a person of unclean lips. And then an amazing thing happens. The blood of atonement that was sprinkled, the blood of Jesus, whom Paul says in our epistle lesson, God put forward this Jesus as the sacrifice of atonement. The blood of Jesus in with and under this small sip of wine, the body of Jesus in with and under this small piece of bread comes and is given to you. And the pastors, the elders might as well say, see, this has touched your lips. Your sin is taken away. Your guilt atoned for that's exactly what's going on. God touches you right where you live with forgiveness that you desperately need. And he cauterizes your lips. He forgives your sins. He touches you right where you are. God himself is present to forgive your sins. And the story still doesn't end there. For Isaiah or for us, you see the next couple of verses, the verse that wasn't read in our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah, that stinking sinner, that guy that had just said, woe is me, I am undone because I have unclean lips. This man that knows he's unworthy, that knows he's not perfect, that knows he desperately needs forgiveness and cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. That same Isaiah says, amazingly, here I am, God. Here I am, send me. I want to go. I want to go where you send me. I want to say what you tell me. You've touched my lips and I've been changed. Send me, God. Here I am. What a switch from I am dead to here I am. Send me. What a change. And what changed for Isaiah changes for you. You come to this altar and your sins are forgiven. And now when God says, who am I going to send and who's going to go for us? You can say too, oh, call on me. Here I am. Send me out to my family. Send me out to my friends. Send me to my neighbors and coworkers and the people I go to school with. Send me, God. And amazing things begin to happen in your life because your lips have been touched. They've been cauterized. They've been changed. So you find yourself saying some of the strangest things this week. You'll find yourself after a huge fight when the doors slam and people are angry and everybody's upset. And instead of going and sulking in your room and thinking what an idiot you have for a spouse, you find yourself saying something like, I'm really sorry. That was wrong. Can you please forgive me? And you kind of think, where'd that come from? I'd love to hold on to this a little bit longer, but I can't. I got to get rid of it right away because my lips have been touched. I've been changed. You find yourself at work, and there's that woman just a couple cubicles over. You know that one that's you've been watching her the last couple weeks, and her whole body, her whole physical affect says she's just hurting and struggling, and you don't know why. And you find yourself saying something like, can I pray for you this week? And you kind of look over your shoulder, you go, where did that, did I say that? I'm not one of those Jesus people that talks about Jesus at work all the time. And I mean, I don't even put the spend time with God today sticker on my car because of my coworkers. I don't know. And yet you make that invitation. Can I pray for you? And regardless of how she responds, you've made an invitation because your lips have been touched and you say stuff that you never expected. You find yourself talking to your neighbor who's raking dry leaves out in the backyard, not because it's fall, but because they're all dead because of this drought. And you're talking about the drought, and you're talking about the trees, and you're talking about the Detroit Lions and the Dallas Cowboys, and then you say something you never thought you would hear come across your lips. You say, hey, what are you doing next weekend before the game? Hey, if you're not busy, we'd love if you'd come to worship with us, and then maybe I'll take you out to breakfast afterwards. And you're telling somebody about it later, and you say, I don't know why I said that. I mean, I'm not the kind of person that goes to my neighbors and says, can I talk to you about Jesus? But you see, you've been changed. Your lips have been touched. All of a sudden, you start saying these things like, please forgive me, or can I pray for you, or what are you doing next weekend? That you never would have expected you, stinking sinner that you are, to say in the first place. It all comes back to this. You've been touched. You've been changed. For Isaiah, reality has been drawn aside, something even more real has taken its place, and he sees the symbols of God's presence turn into the reality of God's presence for him. That's what goes on in our worship services. God comes to touch you right where you are, and he takes away your sin, and then once your lips have been cauterized, you too get to say, oh, here I am. Send me. I want to go where you want me to go, Jesus. And you find yourself saying some of the strangest things this week. In Jesus' name, amen.